Well, good morning, all. So happy to be with you today. As you no doubt notice that I say every time I have the opportunity to share with you, it's just such an awesome privilege and a blessing to be able to plow into God's Word, to read it, to study it, to meditate on it, and then to come and share it with you, hoping that you do the exact same thing. But we are all called upon to adhere to, subscribe to, and live our lives according to the very Word of God. And so it's just great to be able to come to this place and to worship God in spirit and in truth with my brothers and sisters in Christ. There's just not much better, in my opinion.
Amen.
On behalf of Michelle, we'd like to just thank you, family, for embracing us. As I've said several times, from the moment we walked through those doors, we were surrounded and hugged and treated with the warmest of hospitality and love and earnest and sincere feelings. And, you know, those things are easy to pick up on when you experience them, and we did right away. And you folks have just never let up. You've made us feel like family, and we appreciate that. We really do, and we want you to know that those feelings are returned, that we've come to love all of you and to consider you our family as well. And I'm just thankful to God for bringing us together, that we may take this journey, however long this portion of it lasts, that we will take it together. I just can't think of a better way to proceed. And obviously, we had our meeting last week. We shared some things, and we had some questions, and we answered those. But I've told my parents and close family there that it wasn't the interrogative that you would expect it to be. It was more like a big love fest. We don't have any questions. How old are you? We already figured you out, Lee, and we're just glad to have you. So we just appreciate it. And I want to give a special thanks to Kevin and his wife and his family for making us feel special. They took us out to lunch the first day that we came and kind of set the tone and began talking to us about the opportunities here. And we've just had a ton of dialogue. And I certainly want to thank the elders for considering us and also being very warm and hospitable and talking to us. And I've come to respect these guys a great deal for the work that they do here, the way that they held up the bloodstained banner of Christ for so long, and having the wisdom to wait on God for him to deliver his will and your lives and ours. So I think that we have cause for celebration, not because of me, but because of our great God. And I hope you will join me in doing so. Going to have a great time. I'm looking forward to it. This morning, I'd like, if you would, to meet me at Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 14. Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 14. And as you turn there, I'll remind you that as we continue with the fundamentals of achieving transformed lives, let us today consider a unique motivation for pursuing transformation. When we go down into the watery grave of baptism in obedience to Christ, accepting his death, burial, and resurrection, and come up new creatures, what are the implications? What's changed? I submit to you that many things have changed. Because when you accept Christ and you become baptized, you are no longer who you were. You are no longer what you were. You no longer occupy the position that you previously occupied. You no longer maintain the status that you previously maintained. But I would urge you to consider what the Holy Writ has to say in Romans chapter 8. For the Bible says, "For all who are being led by the Holy Spirit of God, these are sons of God." For you have not received a spirit of slavery, leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, if we indeed suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading, the hearing, and the doing of his divinely inspired word.
Amen.
Have you ever witnessed a situation, either in person or on television, when someone thought so much of themselves, they asked other people, do you know who I am? You ever seen that?
Yes.
Thereby implying that they are somebody, right? That they're somebody important. They're someone who should be paid attention to. They're someone to whom deference should be displayed. Do you know who I am? And we tend to look at that with derision, a bit negatively. Well, that person is full of themselves. Who do they think they are? Well, clearly they think they're somebody, and they want you to think that as well. So typically, when we hear that and we experience that, we become aware of that, it's not a positive thing. But this morning, I'd like for us to think about this in a different way. We must ask ourselves, family, do we know who we are? Or perhaps we take it out of the realm of an interrogative, and we put it in the realm of an emphatic statement. And that is, today, we must know who we are.
Amen.
Amen.
We must know who we are in God.
That's right.
The scripture just told us who we are. The scripture just told us that we are sons of God, that we are children of God, that we are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. We, family, need to know that.
Right.
We absolutely need to know that. Because I believe that if we know that, that will spirit us along in our transformative process to take us from where we were, who we were, what we were, and the position and status that we previously knew to who we're going to be. The position that we're going to occupy and even now occupy. And the status that we have. It's only available through being children of God. This morning, I'd like to dig into that a little bit so that by the end of the day that we are thoroughly convinced of who we are. And I think that we can do that by examining our relationship with God as creator, as Father, and as Savior. Y'all have time for this morning?
Yes.
All right.
We're hungry.
You hungry?
All right. Lord.
I've got all the spiritual buffet you can handle. Right, Deacon?
Yeah.
All right.
Yeah.
So let's talk about the Creator. Let's talk about God, the Creator. And we've spent enough time in the Word of God, particularly in Genesis, to know at least the basics of who God is. We can read in Genesis 1:1 and following how God created. We understand the concept. We understand the words. We've heard the stories. We've read them. And so we have at least a decent grasp on the concept of creation. But I want to focus this morning on God's plan to create you and me. Because when we consider that, in Genesis chapter 1, beginning around verse 27, we can see that God definitely created. The Bible says that God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. So we see this, created. How? In his own image, in his likeness. We, humanity, was created. Now, we may want to ask ourselves, well, why did God create us? Because he can.
Amen.
But for his own glory.
Yes.
You were created for the glory of God. Now, God created many things. He created the angels. He created the heavens, all the planets, the entire earth, every animal and every living thing, plant, bird, whatever, that's on the planet. God created all those things, but it was a special creation when he created humanity. Because we are the only ones in whom he created his image likeness. Not only did he create us, but he did so with a purpose. Verse 28 tells us, God blessed them, who? The male and female that he created. And he said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. He says, rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing on the earth. And so now we have purpose. Yes, we're created. What do we do now? I'm so glad you asked. Multiply, replenish the earth, rule over all that lives. So now we have something to do. God has given us life. Now he has given us purpose. But that's not all. But the Bible also tells us that he provides for us. It's right there in verse 29. Then God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of all the earth, and every tree which has fruit yielding seed, it shall be food for you. So God provides for the needs of the body. He didn't just create us and tell us to figure it out. He told us everything we need to know about who he is, what he wants us to do, and how he's taking care of us. Now, let me put this in here parenthetically, because I know that this is the day and age of vegetarians and vegans, and some of you will point to that and go, hey, see right there, it said plants and animals. I mean, it says plants, actually, plants and seeds, right? So that's all we should eat. No. I'm always going to be brisket, I'm telling you.
Stay there.
Right? And so we can go over to Romans and talk about how the fact, or even into Acts chapter 10, where the great vision that was had came down from heaven and it had all the animals in it. And he says, listen, don't call anything that I've made unclean. So we can. All right?
Yeah.
Okay. All right. It's not my lesson. That was free. All right. So then we must ask ourselves, how is it that we feel about the Creator? How do we feel about he who has condescended to create us? I don't know about you, but I love him a lot. And I suspect that you do too, but we certainly should. But to some, God is more concept than Father, more idea than Creator, more thought than reality. Well, let's bring this home for you. Because I want to ask each and every one of us, for the parents who brought us into existence, the parents who provided for us and gave us purpose and fed and protected and clothed us, how did we feel about them? Now, I'm not trying to get into every household, and I don't know what your relationships are, but let's just say in general, you tend to love mom and dad.
Right.
In general. And if you are a parent and you have done likewise for the little ones in your lives and in your homes, they tend to love you. Most of you.
Yep.
It's natural. They recognize that every single need they have is supplied by you. All the protection that they need is supplied by you, and the love and the affection that you give them, supplied by you. These are all things that they need and all things that they respond to. And so children love their parents. It's a natural thing to do based on what the parents provide for the children. We ought to feel the same way about our God, because he is the one who provides those things for us. I want to point out something else too about our Creator. is that he provided fellowship. He didn't just scoop us up out of the dirt, blow his breath into it, give us instructions, and then leave. He stayed with them. Stays with us. How do I know? I've got Bible for that. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 8, the Bible says they heard God walking in the cool of the garden. See, that tells me that they were accustomed to his presence. When he called out to them, they recognized his voice. You see, they had a relationship with their creator. He gave them instructions. He gave them provision, and he fellowshiped with them. Family, when we think about who we are, being children of God, know that he created us, but he created us in a position that would allow us to succeed. If we would just stay with him, just adhere to his word, we couldn't be anything but successful. Our problem was we didn't. That's another sermon. But we need to understand who God is as creator. Now, creator seems a little bit distant. It's important. But there is a more intimate relationship that we enjoy with our God than the fact that he is some distant creator. We enjoy a relationship with our God because he is our Father. Let's see. The Bible tells us that those of us who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. We've not received the spirit of slavery leading to fear, but received the spirit of adoption as sons, which we cry out, Abba, Father. So here we see now we are not just looking at him as creator, not just looking at him as some distant, unapproachable God, but Father. Now, I don't know, family, what Father might mean to you in your particular life. I know what it means to me, because I know what my relationship with my earthly father is, and it's an excellent one. I'm not going to say that I worship the man, because I don't, but what comes right after worship? I mean, I just love him to death, and he's done everything. I mean, he's my model. He's my hero. I don't have any famous people that are sports stars or actors or politicians that I consider a hero or that I idolize, quote unquote, but it's my dad.
Right.
Because of all that he has done, because of the example that he has led, I wouldn't know how to be a father if it weren't for him. I wouldn't know how to be a husband if it wasn't for how I saw him treat my mother. And so, rather than a distant God or creator, let's bring our conversation into Father and what it means. The Bible tells us here that Christians are children of God. We're children of God. Now, let me give you an important distinction here. All of humanity are created of God.
Right.
I'd go so far to say that all of humanity is loved of God. Whether you've chosen God or not, whether you believe in God or not, whether you are a Christian, agnostic, atheistic, God still loves you.
Right.
And there's nothing you can do about it. But there's a difference between those that he created and loves and those who are his children.
Right.
There's a difference. And we need to understand that difference because we, who have been called by the Spirit, are indeed and in fact his children. It's such an important distinction. And let me help you understand how that distinction works. Now let's say you live in a neighborhood, which I would imagine that most of you do. And let's say that you have children, which I would imagine that many of you do. And let's say that in your neighborhood there are other children, which I would imagine is the case. Now, you know how you feel about your children. You provide for your children. Your children sleep in your home. You tuck them in at night. You kiss their foreheads. You make sure that they have food, clothing, shelter, that they bathe, that they get their education. You make sure that all of their needs are met. Why? Because they're your children.
Right.
Now let's say that your children have friends. your children. And they live in the neighborhood, and maybe your children want to bring them into the house and play. And you allow that because those are your kids' friends, and you don't want to be that grumpy old woman or man that says, get off my lawn. And when the kids come and ask for snacks, you give them snacks. You give them something to eat. And when you see that they may be endangering themselves by running or throwing things, you stop that because you're interested in protecting them. That's what you would do for anyone. But when it's time for the street lights to come on, those kids gotta go. You don't pay for their insurance. If there's an accident, you don't take them to the hospital. You get their parents to do that. And as they get older, those other kids in the neighborhood are not in your will because they're not your children. You see, there's a difference between your children and those who are not. And so we need to understand similarly that as children of God, there are certain things that are afforded to us that are not afforded to those who are not children of God. That's really important for us to understand. But the Bible here tells us that we've received a spirit of adoption. Adoption. Well, what's adoption and why is that necessary? Why is that word in there? Just remember that back in that garden, we experienced a great separation. God created us out of his own creation and his own breath. But we decided to leave that relationship, thereby creating a separation. So I already alluded to Genesis chapter 3, verse 8, where it says that they heard him in the garden, walking. But what it didn't say, or what I didn't say in chapter 3, verse 8, in the B part of the verse, is that they hid themselves. And why did they hide themselves? Well, you know the rest. They were ashamed because they had committed sin and gone against what the Father had to say. And that created a disruption in the relationship. It fractured the relationship. It destroyed the status that they had with him. So there we are, separate from what we're supposed to be. But God didn't leave us because he established the people. And in Genesis chapter 12, around verse 3, he tells the father of his people, Abram, that you are going to be a blessing to all nations. In other words, I'm going to fix this one day, and it's going to come through you. And so we see that the Hebrews, the Jewish nation, was born and established, and there were responsibility for the relationship between man and God. And through them would come our Savior, Jesus. Then being a blessing to all, adoption became available. Going from a broken status in relationship to a repaired, reconciled status in relationship is what adoption is about. Now, we also need to understand something else about adoption. According to the times then, particularly in Rome and Greece, and Rome was occupying Jerusalem at the time, Israel at the time. The custom was this. If you were adopted into a Roman family, it is as if you were born into that family. And you become an inheritor. You take on the name, you take on the history, you take on the status, and you take on all the benefits of being a member of that family as if you were born to that family. That was what adoption was. And in some cases, people conduct it that way today. A lot of times we know we're adopted, we'll tell people we're adopted and all that. And so I don't want to get what we do today confused with what we did back then. But when the Bible here is talking about the spirit of adoption, that's what it's talking about. That we become permanent members of God's family, as if we were born into it.
Right.
That's what makes us children of God. Not neighborhood kids, but children of God. And that's so important for us to understand. And so when the scripture goes on and says, we have this spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry, Abba, Father. See, here is the fatherhood, the relationship established. Because when you look at that word Abba, it's actually not Greek, not Hebrew, but Aramaic. That was the language that Jesus spoke. And Abba, essentially, is daddy.
Right.
Y'all hear that? Abba, essentially, is daddy. Now, when you consider the relationship between the creator of the universe, the absolutely good, clean, holy, and righteous, unapproachable God on the throne, no man can see him and live, God. And you bring that in close enough for it to be daddy. See, that's a special relationship right there.
Amen.
That's a special relationship. And listen, it's not available to everybody. Because in those days, slaves could not utilize that term when addressing the master. They were not children. They were servants. They were prohibited from using that word. Right? The nearest I can come to it is that you don't go to your boss at work and refer to them as daddy or mama. It's inappropriate. It's not available to you. It's not accurate. But for us, the children of God, all that he is can be brought into a level of intimacy where we can crawl up in his lap.
Amen.
Lay our heads on his chest. Tell him what our problems are. Cry. Suck our thumbs. And fall asleep in perfect peace. That's the relationship that we have with God. We've gone from non-family neighborhood kid status to crawl up in his lap, fall asleep on his chest, dead with our God. Now listen, he's still God, and we need to always remember that. But the privilege of adoption and son and daughtership with God is access to that level of intimacy. We all know that we are children of God as we have been led by the Spirit to knowledge and information about Jesus, his death, burial, resurrection, and the access that we have to him through that. Now, here's the thing. Anyone can claim to be a child of God. And many people do. But it doesn't make it. You know, anybody see that movie, Black Panther? Right? And so, you got the King of Wakanda. Right? I can claim to be the King of Wakanda, but that does not make it so. And many people claim to be something in God that isn't necessarily so. Now, this isn't to judge their lives or their relationship with God or not. It's just to say that simply by claiming something doesn't make it true. But were you called by the Spirit? And did you receive the adoption through the Spirit that God has made available to each and every one of us? It's important that we understand the difference, because in that difference is family status with God, which then leads us to the Savior, because none of this happens without Jesus. He says in verse 17 of Romans chapter 8, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God, fellow heirs of Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so it may also be glorified with him. So there's some suffering involved. Not like you would think, though. I mean, we all suffer. We all have things in our lives, of course. But if you recall in Romans chapter 6, the Bible says that when we go down into baptism, we share in the death of Christ. In other words, when Christ got up on that cross and spread out his arms and died, he was dying a substitutionary death for you and for me, for all the stuff that you've done in the past, for all the stuff that you did last night, for all the stuff that you're going to do day after tomorrow. Christ died for all of that. so that you and I wouldn't have to die for all of that. He died a physical death, and in so doing, when we go down into baptism, we are dying a spiritual death. We are connecting to the death that was died for us. And just as Jesus was resurrected, we don't stay under that water. Amen.
Yeah.
We are raised up out of that water. And the Bible says that when we come up out of that water, we are a new creation. We are new creatures. We have joined Christ in his suffering, and now we're joining Christ in his resurrection. We will one day join Christ in his glory.
Yeah.
And it is through that process that we become children of God. See, that's how the adoption happens. When we agree to respond to the offer that has been made by God to come on home. You're familiar with the parable of the prodigal son, right? God was looking for him. And when God saw him coming along the road, finally having come to his senses, he ran out to go get it. And he brought him back in. And he welcomed him, and he forgave him, and he gave him his ring and a robe and slaughtered a fatted calf. See, this is what God has just been waiting for us to do. The young boy didn't do anything but make mistakes. The father made reconciliation available. All he had to do was accept it. See, this is what we do. We don't earn salvation. We don't earn inheritance. We don't earn son and daughtership with God. We accept it because it has been offered.
That's right.
And when we accept it, we become adopted. And now we're in the status where we can cry, Abba, Daddy, Father. It's important that we understand that. Having done that, we have to establish and grow our relationship by learning of him. The things that he said in his word, the things that he commanded in his word, we can read about it. That's why the word was left for us, so we can know the mind of God, the intent of God, the will of God for our lives. And because we love him so, we ought to do everything we possibly can to know as much about him as we possibly can learn. And I don't know about you, but the more I became aware as a human being, my dad was always in front of me. And I wanted to do everything he did. And I wanted to go everywhere he wanted to go. And I wanted to hear everything he had to say. Of course, I became a knucklehead teenager later on. But you come back to that. You come back. And I remember I used to ask my dad when he was in the military and he would go on TDY, which is like an extended assignment. I would ask him to bring me back a toy him, like a little kind of tin robot type thing that looked just like him. That's what I wanted more than anything when I was a kid. He never brought one back because they didn't make them then, but they make them now. They do. They have the little bobbleheads that you can make. But anyway, that's all I wanted. I want to be my dad. And so as children of God, family, we ought to want to be as much him as we possibly can.
Yeah.
That we care about everything that he said. And we're not perfect. We've got things that we like and enjoy that aren't in keeping with what he wants of us, just like with our parents. We'd want to stay out with all the other kids whose parents didn't love them and let them come in at 1 o'clock in the morning when my curfew was 10 o'clock. And I thought my parents didn't love me because they didn't let me do the things that my friends did, only to find out that they probably loved me more because they kept me out of trouble.
Right.
And so we should want to adhere to the commands of God and do all that we can to get to know him and to align our lives with what he desires from us. Family, we become children of God, brothers and sisters of the only begotten, co-inheritors. What does that mean, co-inheritors? It means that there is something great that is waiting for us as children. We all know what an inheritance is. We know what a will is. And we know that when we became baptized, the Bible tells us that we received the Holy Spirit as an earnest. A down payment. Here's a placeholder for what's waiting for you. And you can't even imagine what's waiting for you. You know, we have our conceptions about heaven and hell and streets of gold and gates of pearl and rooms in the Father's mansion and all of that, but we don't know. None of us have ever been. There's never been a correspondent to heaven that's come back and reported what the exact specifications are. So we have to imagine a lot of it. But the Bible tells us that the things that we're dealing with today are not worthy to be compared with the glory that's going to be revealed in us. Right. So I don't know what it is. It's like if someone gives you a big gift. It's a big box, and it's got foil and ribbons and wrappings and all that stuff. And they tell you, and they put it there and say, do not open until whatever. Hmm. So you spend a lot of time imagining what's in that box. And you can't wait to get to that box and tear it open to see what's inside. But you always imagine something great. A lot of times it's greater than you imagine. There's greater than what we can imagine set aside and waiting for us already. And that's what it is to be an inheritor. And to be a co-inheritor with Christ, how does that work? Christ is the Son of God. We are the sons and daughters of God. Christ inherited what God has. We will co-inherit. We'll have our share of it. And so we don't think about it in these terms we talked about in class this morning, that we are the brothers and sisters of Christ. Yes, he's our Savior. Yes, he's the Son of God. Yes, he's God in the flesh. But he's also our brother. And so we inherit as he has inherited. So I'll leave you with this. Through no feat of our own, God transformed us into being his children. We only had to accept. All the other heavy lifting was done by the Lord. The way was made by God. And so we can't claim to deserve anything. If we get credit for anything, it's just the intelligence to say yes. I mean, that's all we can claim. God gets all the glory. And it is through that that he has transformed us into his children. Now it's up to us to transform our attitudes, our thinking, our behavior, and our lives. And something that should help us with that is knowing that who we are in God and living up to it. This should be all the motivation that we need to live good, solid Christian lives.
Right.
To be able to tell the story of God to those who aren't his children. And to do what you can to be the chief recruiting agent for the family. All that God has to offer is available to you. Don't worry. My peace is not going to get smaller because more people are in. He's got unimaginable wealth, unimaginable spirit, unimaginable love. And it's available to, he would have all men to be saved. And so I'm just here to tell you who he is, what he's done for me, and what he wants to do for you. Non-transformed people don't tell that story. I said, non-transformed people don't tell that story.
That's right.
Because they're unsure, because they're unknowledgeable, because they have no idea, because they don't know how, because they're fearful. But those who have been transformed by the renewing of their minds can't wait to get out there and tell a sin-sick world who's short on hope what's available in God. Oh, I hope, trust, and pray that we will be those transformed people. That we will understand who we are in God, what he has done for us, and get out there and just share with anybody who will listen what's available for them. If you are not a child of God this morning, you can become one this morning. It's only necessary that you hear his word and you've heard it. It's not about what Lee says, it's about what the Bible says. Having heard it, it's necessary you believe those things because you can read it and not believe it.
Right.
In Mark 16:16, it says that he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. But he who doesn't, other destinations. So it's necessary that you believe those things. And what you'll do is you'll find out that we all have messed up. None of us are perfect. We all have sin in our lives. We've got to repent of those things. We've got to stop doing those things. Why? Because it's not in keeping with what our Father wants for us. It's not good for us. You're willing to cut that out. Confess Jesus as your Lord and Savior, your brother, your Savior, and be willing to be baptized for the remission of your sin. When you share in that suffering, and you share in that resurrection, and you will share in that glory. Live faithful lives until death. Revelation 2:10. You will receive a crown of life.
Right.
Family. 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 Let's be transformed. As together we stand in the same.